come to Ephesians 4, and our scripture reading will be verses 1 through 10. However, our text this morning will be verses 7 through 10. And so we have already studied these first six verses of chapter 4. We've looked at verses 1 through 3, talking about the calling of a Christian and the character of a Christian. So pay careful attention to that as we read it yet again. What is the calling of a follower of Jesus, and what is the character that he produces in us for his glory? And then we looked at the core truths in verses 4 through 6 that all believers, all true, born-again followers of Jesus Christ affirm these truths. We will then move into our text for this morning where Paul begins talking about the gifts that God has given to his church, to his people, so that we might build one another up, maintain the unity that he has given to us, and glorify God in our midst. And there's kind of a brief aside that Paul will go into here in verses 8 through 10 before he continues that thought in verse 11 and following. So we're going to continue the thought of the gifting in verses 11 and following, but this aside here in verses 8 through 10 gives us a very important theological truth. Under what authority, by whose power is this gifting given to us? And so pay attention to that as we read the word of the living God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Let us bow for prayer. Almighty Father, we come humbly before you this morning to bring all praise and honor and glory and blessing and worship and thanksgiving to you, for you are worthy. We consider the awesome majesty of your power and your presence, and how unworthy we are to approach, but for the grace that is ours in Jesus, that he truly has granted us access into your presence through your Spirit, that we might come boldly before the throne of grace and there find the mercy and grace and help that we need. And so our thought on our hearts at this moment is, Lord, grant us your grace to receive your word this morning. There are a host of distractions. What we're having for lunch, what's coming up later today, work that's happening this week, what the kids have to do this coming week, holiday plans, whatever it may be. Lord, put these distractions far from us, that in this time we would truly focus our hearts and our minds on your word. And we ask that you would take your word and use it as a surgeon would use a scalpel, cut away any sin that we have held on to this week, any issue in our lives that we have been tight-fisted with and refused to repent of, and so cause us to turn from our own way, turn from our own pride, and come humbly to be cleansed, to be renewed, and to be strengthened. And so we pray you would do a work that only you can do, to minister to hearts this morning by your Spirit through your word. Perhaps there's one here that does not know where they will spend eternity. Perhaps they've trusted in their good works their whole life. They've been a kind person. They've gone to church. They've given money to various good causes. Help them to see this morning that apart from the blood of Christ, they have no hope of eternal life. And so cause us to see our need for Christ, both as your followers and if there is one here that does not know you, that we would know him, that we'd be filled with his love and go forth according to his gift of grace to serve you and glorify you this week. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider the audience of Paul, as he writes here in Ephesians 4, we understand that they would have been familiar with the Roman triumph. The Roman triumph was a special parade, an event that occurred when a military leader, or the Caesar, the emperor, returned to the city of Rome after waging conquests against their enemies. And as he would enter back into the city of Rome, the whole city would be turned out. People would be there with flowers to throw before the victorious king. They would be there with incense burning and wafting up this sweet smell. And even as the flowers were trampled by the host of soldiers and captives, there would be this sweet smell that would rise up for the crowd to enjoy. There would be trumpets playing and songs being sung. There would be people shouting and dancing with joy. And along would come the victorious leader, seated in a chariot with four horses pulling him, lifted up above all as the soldiers marched, as the captives were chained and brought in. And there would be this massive amount of wealth and gold and silver and everything in his train. There would be animals that were brought in that nobody had ever seen before from far reaches of the empire. Some would have even been familiar with the famous statement of Julius Caesar. I came, I saw, I conquered. Only to be stabbed to death by his own followers not long after. And as the believers receive these instructions in Ephesians 4, as they live in the midst of a society where all these different things are elevated and worshiped, as if that is the great conqueror, that is the great leader, that is the great deliverer, that is the one who will give you blessings and gifts and care for you and help you. These believers needed to be pointed to one who is greater than all those that had come before, than all these men who had accomplished these things. And so as Paul points them to the unity that the believers had in the gospel, he also wants to explain for them how they have the gifts, the power, the ability to serve God for his glory, and upon what authority that is based. And so he points us to, first of all, in our text, that Christ is the giver. And in verse 7, we see the recipients of the gift. Notice in the verse it says, but unto every one of us is given grace. Unto every one of us is given grace. So who are the recipients of this gift? Who are the ones who have received this grace? As Paul writes, he says, every one of us. and woman, old person, child, Jew, Gentile, every one of us, slave, free, every one of us has received the gift of grace. And so while there is this unity, that does not take away from the variety that was present within that local church in Ephesus. They were an incredibly diverse group of people, and yet they were tremendously unified in their local church. That Christ would be glorified in each recipient. So it is this idea that as each person lived out their faith, as each person walked with Christ, as each one understood the grace that had been given to them to help them serve, to help them grow in humility and in meekness and in long-suffering and in forbearing and love, as each one worked through that in their personal life with one another, Christ was exalted, for he is the one who gave that gift to them. And that's letter B there. The gift of grace has been given to us by Christ. We understand grace as the undeserved favor and blessing of God, which empowers us with the strength we need to serve him. We are unworthy. We have not deserved this. We have not earned his favor. And yet he lavishes his grace, his blessing, his kindness on us and gives us the power then to obey him and serve him. We've read this in Ephesians 2 in these clear verses concerning the gospel, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has given us this amazing gift, grace, salvation, cleansing from our sin, redemption in Christ. That's what he has done. He has saved us by his grace. And when someone gives a gift, you who receive the gift thereby glorify the giver. When you go out and you plan to get a gift for someone, you sacrifice your own finances in order to purchase that thing. You've taken your time to go out of your way to think about what that person would truly enjoy. And as you go through all of that and you extend that gift to that person, who really receives the glory of that gift? The one who gave it. For it is the person who receives it that says, "Wow, I was not expecting this. I did not really deserve this, but thank you for thinking of me in that way." And so in thankfulness and gratitude, you give glory and thanksgiving to that individual that granted that gift to you. And so we see here, as we talk about receiving this gift, it is all for the glory of Christ. He's given us his grace that we might live for him, that we might glorify him, that we might be thankful people. Too often we slip into ingratitude and complaining and mumbling and murmuring against him. It makes us think of the Exodus from Egypt, right? God brings his people out of slavery through this mighty outstretched hand of these plagues that were brought on Egypt and all these things, and it's not too long into the wilderness that they're saying, "We wish we were back there in that place." How fickle our hearts can be, how quick it can be to return to, "Well, I deserve this," or "I deserve that." Instead of waking up each day and saying, "But by the grace of God, I deserve condemnation. I deserve punishment. And yet he has given his grace." And notice, it is according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we have the measure of the gift, the measure or the portion of the gift. And so this measure of the gift of Christ is talking about how Christ equips each believer and gives the measure of grace that they need to serve him. So Paul has unpacked for us in Ephesians 2 the grace of God in our salvation, and now he's leading us into the gifting and the service and the outworking of our salvation in our lives, and he's saying, you need grace for that too. Okay, so it's not like all of a sudden you go and do all these good works because you're just able to do it now. You're doing them because you wake up and you say, Lord, today I will naturally slip back into anger and frustration. I will naturally revert back to selfishness and pride and the focus all on myself. When my kid comes to me and you know, there's crayon markings on the wall, my natural inclination will be in that moment to get angry. And I'm asking you this morning, Lord, I need your grace to respond to the trials of this day in the way that Christ would have me do so, with patience, with meekness, with humility, with love, with kindness. Lord, I can't do that in and of myself. So I come to you again and again and say, the grace that you have displayed in my salvation, I need today in the continual outworking of my faith as I serve you. So Lord, help me. Paul talks about in Ephesians 3, you remember, he uses this example. He says, wherefore I was made a minister according to what? The gift of the grace of God given unto me by the what? Effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul bases his life and ministry in this concept of the gift of the grace of Christ, that as he went and proclaimed the gospel and went into so many different situations, so many different places, he knew that doing so was not in his own strength and ability. He knew that he was the least of all saints. He talks in other places of being unworthy of this gospel, for he persecuted the church at one time in his life. And now, by the grace of God, he has been redeemed, he has been saved, and he is going forward according to the gift of God's grace to minister, to serve, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's a man that is amazed every day that he gets up, that he can open the Word of God, he can read these truths, he can be stirred again and again and again by the gospel. And that fuels his life for Christ. We ought not be Christians who get carried along and get burnt out because we all of a sudden reverted back into, well, I've just got to do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. But rather saying, I delight to do this, because I am so in awe of my Savior. I love him so much because I'm reminded of what he's done for me. And that fuels our service. That fuels us as we pursue unity within the body. Peter will write on this same idea in 1 Peter 4. He says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's grace is inexhaustible. It is manifold. It is varied. It is beautiful. And he is working to give you grace in all kinds of situations and locations and relationships in your life. You can look at church history. It's amazing. How in the world did Gladys Albert lead 100 Chinese orphan children over mountain ranges to safety in a city from the communist forces moving into that area, slaughtering Christians? How did she do that? But by the grace of God. How did Corrie ten Boom survive the horrors of Ravensbrück concentration camp and be able to thank God for the lice in her hair because it kept the soldiers from coming in and abusing the women in that prison? How did Perpetua and Felicitas face the wild beasts of the Colosseum? How did Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer face being tied at the stake in 1555 in England, as a small fire was started at their feet, a slow, excruciating flame was started there, and Latimer would look to Ridley and say, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." How do our brothers and sisters in China, in the Middle East, in parts of Africa, and other parts of the world face death threats and bombings, church buildings burnt out, torture and imprisonment? How do they face such things? It is by the grace of God, according to the measure of the gift of Christ that has been granted to them, by God's grace they can endure. And so, friend, wherever you are at, whatever you are facing in your home life, with your kids, with your husband, with your wife, with unsaved family and friends, by God's grace, you can glorify Him in that place. As you come humbly to say, "Lord, help me today, live for your glory. Give me that measure of grace I need." For Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now the question arises, as we discuss this glorious verse and the power that is ours in Christ to serve Him, the question arises, upon what authority is that gift given? By what authority, by what power is that gift granted to us as believers? And it got me thinking, like, if I went into your house and I started taking your things and wrapping them up and putting labels on them to so-and-so from Josh, and I started walking out of your house and filling up the back of my car to go and give gifts to everybody around Carrick and Shannon, you would probably at some point stop me, I would hope so, and say, "What are you doing?" And at some point I would be like, "Well, I'm going to go and give these gifts to everybody in Carrick and Shannon. Isn't that so nice of me?" And you would probably look at me and say, "But you don't have the right to do that. You don't have the authority to come into my home and take my things and give them to everyone else. Who gave you the authority to do so?" And that's what Paul is going to establish in this little aside here in verses 8 through 10 as he talks about Christ the victor. And we see, first of all, an illustration that comes from the Old Testament in verse 8. And so I want to read with you Psalm 68, and then we'll talk about verse 8 here. In Psalm 68, David writes this victory song celebrating God's victory over their enemies, and how as the Lord leads them in this triumphant, victorious march, He is receiving gifts. Okay? So let's read the psalm here. "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Selah. So here, as David celebrates the power and authority and glory of God, he makes these statements in verse 18 that we see repeated in verse 8. But follow closely as you look at verse 8 with me as Paul quotes this psalm. He says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And he stops his citation there. Now you're wondering, you say, "Hold on, we just read in verse 18, it says, thou hast received gifts for men." But here in verse 8, it says, he gave gifts unto men. what's going on with that little change there? And what is taking place here is that as Paul is writing these truths out, it's like someone who is so saturated with Scripture that they just can't help but quote Scripture. It just keeps flowing out of them. Have you ever been with someone like that? And it's just like, again and again, phrases from Scripture come out. And so this thought is welling up inside of Paul as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's writing these things, but he is specifically applying them to Christ. He's saying, listen, I'm quoting this verse. This verse is the it's the fulfillment of these things as we apply it to Christ's victory. So as he quotes this verse, he's taking it in light of its fulfillment in Christ. And that's why he says, not only has Christ received the gifts, but now he gives out the gifts. That's what the victorious conqueror does. He receives gifts, for he has conquered, and then he distributes, he gives out those gifts. And so Paul is quoting this verse, and he says, you remember that verse? Well, let me show you the fulfillment of that verse. Let me show you how that verse comes into play and how it is fulfilled in Christ. And it is a beautiful thing. Look at each phrase with me in verse 8. He ascended up on high. Christ arose. Death could not hold him. We just sang about these things, about being in that dungeon. And Christ arose out of that dungeon of death and being held in that grave, and he came forth alive, for he is the resurrection and the life. And so he ascended up out of the grave, and furthermore, he ascended on high. For it was not 40 days or so afterwards that he ascended up into heaven and with the promise that he would return. And so Paul, first of all, says, look to the ascended Lord Jesus. He is risen and he has gone up to be seated at the right hand of the Father to come again and to judge the world in righteousness. Notice the next phrase. I love this phrase. He led captivity captive. Captivity being a reference to our adversary, the devil. He is the slave master of sin. He is the one who heaps shame and guilt on a person. He is the one who tempts and seeks to devour. He is the one who destroys. Make no mistake, Satan hates this message of the gospel. And so he prowls about seeking to capture, seeking to hold people in bondage to their sin. They think that Christianity is bondage, and they have been so fooled. They think, oh, if I'm a Christian, then I have to give up this or give up. And what they're doing is they're just chaining themselves even further. When what Christ has done is he has taken the one who held us captive, and he has made him captive. He has taken the chains that were once on us as followers of him, and he has shackled the enemy with those things and led him in that victorious triumph. He has overcome the enemy. He has defeated and bound him. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 2. We have two 14 and 15 verses, okay? Colossians and then Hebrews. Look at what Colossians says here. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. All the demonic principalities and powers of the enemy have been overcome through the cross of Jesus Christ. He made a show of them openly by triumphing in through his crucifixion and through his resurrection. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. God came in human flesh and blood in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And he came down into this sin-cursed world and he lived in the midst of our mess. So that through his death, he might deliver us who were held under the power and fear of death. It talks about that bondage, that slavery to death. Death comes for us all. And there are so many people who live their lives constantly in fear of death. And we as believers look at that and we say, while I do not go about my days wanting to die, I can affirm that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is far greater to depart and to be with Christ. So death does not hold sway over me anymore. If I get a disease and die, so be it. Now I'm not going to go out there and seek to get infected by something. I'm not going to go walk in front of traffic, you know, or do something foolish. But the fear of death does not hold me in bondage as a follower of Jesus because he has declared victory over it. I have eternal life through him. Death and hell does not have any more power over me as a believer. For the grace of God has delivered us. Now that is an incredible truth, and that is something that Paul is trying to stir his audience up with. He's saying, listen, remember who led the captivity captive. He goes on with this idea in 2 Corinthians. I love these verses. And think even with me of that. Talk about the triumph, that victory parade. Listen to what he says here. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And he continues that thought onwards. What is he saying in these verses? He is using the Roman triumph. He's saying, you know how they take that incense and those flowers and they throw them at the feet of the conqueror and that sweet smell, that fragrance wafts up for everyone to smell? He says, guess what? Christ is the one who triumphed. And in him we have triumphed. And in him we are that sweet-smelling fragrance. That's amazing. As you live your life, it should be like a sweet-smelling thing to those around you. Because of the triumph of Christ. Because you're not held in the power of fear or sin or death. And so as you go about your life in your home, you should have a sweet smell about you. As you go into your classroom, even if you're the only Christian there, you should have a sweet demeanor in the way in which you interact with people. You might be the only Christian in your workplace. You might face really difficult things in that workplace. You should have the sweetest disposition as you go through that work environment because of these truths that are at the core of your being that you know as you go through that day with every unexpected difficulty, with every trial that comes along the way, you know this one thing, I am always triumphing in Christ. Paul uses the last phrase in this verse to remind us that he, Jesus, has given gifts unto men. He has received the gifts, he has received the spoils, he has received all authority and power, and therefore he is able to give gifts to us who follow him. We read in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have been given absolutely every spiritual blessing now so that we might serve him as we await his return. We have been adopted and accepted. We have been loved. We have been saved and redeemed. The list goes on and on. We have joy. We have peace. We have his fullness. We have all of these things because Christ has won the victory. Paul moves to a further explanation of these verses, and we'll move quickly here in verses 9 and 10 as we see this explanation. He says, Christ descended. All right, so in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So he says in verse 8, you remember we talked about how he ascended. Well, he couldn't ascend if he had not first descended, is what Paul is saying. And so first, Christ descended. And this is referring to his incarnation, that he came to the lower parts of the earth, that he came to this earth physically. God in human flesh. He humbled himself. Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No greater act of humility has ever been displayed than when God came, born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ. And so as we see his humiliation, his condescension, as he came to this sin-cursed world and lived amidst our suffering and took on death in our place and went into that grave and was buried, we see the love that he had for us, that he would do such things, displays his love. But he didn't stay dead. For the verse reminds us again that he that descended is the same also that ascended. So he didn't just descend and come humbly and die in our place, but he ascended. He rose. And he ascended on high to be seated at the Father's right hand. And he came and fulfilled all the prophecies, all his plan of redemption, everything that he came to accomplish in his first coming, and he is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is exalted above all. And so we can truly affirm in Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We need to remember that Christ is Lord who has ascended far above all heavens, and there he reigns, and there he continues to bless and help and empower and strengthen and encourage and save. He is at work, friends. It is just before his ascension that he turns to his followers, his disciples, and he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus is with us. He will equip us. He has given us gifts to serve him. He will help us. He is victorious. And the verse concludes with this thought, that he might fill all things. Christ is the one who has all fullness and is able to fill us. He means to cause us to abound, to make us complete, to give us rest in him, he is able to do this. You know how before you were a follower of Jesus, you had that thing that was missing inside of you. You knew things weren't right. There was something that was missing. And you went to this thing or that thing to find some measure of satisfaction, and it always disappeared. You were never satisfied. You were never filled. You were never complete. There was always something missing. And what this verse is saying is, on the authority of Jesus Christ, who descended that he might die, who ascended that he rose again and is seated at the right hand, upon his authority and power, you can be made complete, so you are lacking in nothing because of him. So why is it then that we slip into this going back to the old things to try and find some measure of satisfaction? They can't satisfy. The good gifts that God gives us are meant to be enjoyed for his glory, but they are not an end in and of themselves. For Christ is the one who makes us whole and complete. Paul will pray this. Remember, just a few verses back in Ephesians 3:19, what did he pray? He prays that the believers would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He's saying, I'm praying that you would know this, that as you wake up on a Monday morning, you would think about how much Christ loves you and how much he has completed you and that you are full in him. He uses the same idea in Colossians 2, 9 and 10 when he says, for in him, for in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Too often, we head back into a week forgetting these glorious truths. And we end up in the middle of the week, all of a sudden we say, why is it that I feel so worn out, so discouraged, so frustrated, so upset? And friends, it is because we need to preach this message to ourselves every day. We need to be looking to Christ every single day, as the one who has given all who has all authority and power, who has given us everything that we need in him, who has equipped us to serve him, who gives us the grace and the strength we need in order to obey him. You're struggling with a specific area of sin right now. There's a certain temptation that you fall to again and again. There's a lifestyle choice you have made where you're in rebellion against what God says in his word. Friend, you cannot be the authority and power of your life. You need to come to the one who has that authority and submit that area to him. And you can be honest and open with him and say, Lord, I struggle desperately with this sin. It's got a grip on me. There's a certain time, there's a certain place, there's a certain thing that always seems to trip me up. And I'm praying now, Lord, knowing that I'm going to face that thing again this week. I'm going to face that person again this week. But upon your authority and power, by your grace, because you are the ascended Lord and Savior, I can overcome that and triumph in you through that. So help me. Help me with this. As you face the strains of parenting with your children, they need to smell and see and hear the sweetness of the grace of God from your mouth, from your eyes, the faces you make, the way, and you know, like you hear the screaming in the room next door, and before you even get there, you're already feeling that stuff well up inside of you. And you're going to throw that door open, and your initial response in your flesh is going to be to let loose. I don't care what, and just tear them apart. Friend, they are not going to sit there in that moment and say, I am so thankful that God has placed my father or my mother in my life. They're going to hear things see things that turn them off. It's not going to soften them. But if you approach them, and even in that moment, as you feel that welling up inside of you, and apply it in the workplace or wherever else, you feel that coming up. In that moment, if you call out and say, Lord, I'm struggling. But because of the measure of the grace that you give me in Christ, I know that I can respond by his grace in the right way to this person at this time. And so we say, Lord, cause me to triumph this week as I follow in your train, as I follow behind you. May the sweet smell of your grace waft up and out of my life wherever I am at, that people would see and hear and notice a difference in my life, that it would then be connected. That is all because of Jesus. There's no other explanation. It's not through self-help. It's not through any other program or anything. It is because you know Jesus, and your relationship with him is what empowers you to live in that way. Finally, if you are an unbeliever this morning, and you would be honest and say, I have never come to the point in my life where I repented and turned from my sin and I put my trust in Jesus to save me, then friend, this morning the invitation has been extended. You have heard of the gift of God. He has paid it all. But that payment will only ever be applied to you the moment that you, in humility and in brokenness, repent and believe this glorious gospel. The Spirit of God takes his word. He has pricked your heart. He is leading you to this point. He is drawing you to salvation. Friend, will you believe this morning? Through repentance and faith in Christ, will you be saved? Let us bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, for it gives us the truth that we need to hear again and again and again. We know, Lord, that none of us here are graduates from the school of grace, but that daily we need your help. And perhaps, Lord, it's been current events that has distracted us. Perhaps it's been decisions that have been made by governments around this world, or perhaps it's the spread of this variant of the virus, or whatever it may be. Perhaps it's a person in our life that is just very difficult to engage with and live with. Lord, you know each specific area of each person here, each of their hearts. And I pray, O God, that they would run to you for your grace, that we as followers of Jesus would remember again and again the power and authority that is his. For he died and rose again and ascended on high and has given gifts to his followers that we might serve you, that we might have all spiritual blessing, and that we might walk faithfully until your return. So please strengthen, empower your people as they serve you. And we pray, if there's an unbeliever here, that this morning, having heard of your might, your power, your majesty, that they would humble themselves and acknowledge that they have lived in rebellion, in disobedience, and truly need to be saved, turning from their sin, placing their trust in Jesus to save them. So may you receive all glory and praise in your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.